Have you noticed that we live in a culture that loves taking photos? So it's Glastonbury this weekend, isn't it? But you can guarantee that at every main stage, as well as looking, watching the act, there will be a whole sea of phones up capturing what's going on in front of their very eyes at the same time. Or those with young kids. You know, you can hardly let your kid go down a slide in your own back garden without taking the perfect shot and then sending it around. And phone manufacturers know this, don't they? They sell new phone shots every year on the basis it's got a better camera. Right? They get that we love to capture. Why? Why? I wonder if it's because we all have a sense that life is precious, but also fleeting. Okay, like the sand kind of running through your fingers. It's going. And we want to grasp onto it. And so we capture every moment. And those, again, with young kids, this is the stage of life that we're at the moment. Probably most weeks you'll have an older person say something along the lines of, oh gosh, well enjoy it whilst you can because it'll be gone before you know it. And normally your response is to try and hit that person because they've forgotten how difficult it is as well. But right, it's true, it's just gone. And so we just capture, trying to grab hold, retain, keep what we can. But imagine if we could know for certain the end of the story that we were all heading to. Okay, imagine if we knew that end was better than anything that we can experience now. Okay, more solid and joyful and predictable and relational and full of love. Imagine if we knew for certain that that was what awaited us. Don't you think that would change how we live now? Don't you think we'd maybe be a little bit less anxious? Just trying to kind of seize every moment, make the moment of everything, desperately trying to stop things without sliding away from us. Don't you think it'd make a difference to your days of sorrow? Right, when you are at rock bottom and you can't see any way forward. But you knew, because you knew that a better day was coming. Don't you think it'd make a difference to how we live our lives now? Well, this is the story of the Bible, right? So the Bible, it's not like a collection of wise sayings kind of spliced together. It tells a story. Okay, with a beginning, a middle, and an end. The beginning, God creates a world, right? That's good, because it means that this world has purpose. Your life has purpose. It's not just meaningless. You don't have to kind of create your own purpose. It's been given to you because this world has a beginning. That's where the Bible starts. It's got a middle where it explains how this world went desperately wrong, why it's such a painful place for us so often. And it's got an end. It explains how God steps in, He redeems the world, and He is taking us to, through Jesus, the most wonderful future that you could possibly imagine. Right, as He recreates the world and invites us to be part of it. That's where the book of Revelation finishes, right? And last week we talked about revelation avoidance, because it can feel kind of obtuse and difficult to get a handle on, but the end of the story is so important for us to get into our hearts if we're to live faithfully in the present. And the book of Revelation, just to kind of give you 30 seconds worth of context, is written by the disciple John. He's in prison on the island of Patmos, and he is given this kind of whirlwind set of visions from God. That little phrase that started with our reading today, then I saw. Okay, that's the clue. They're visions. That comes 10 times in the book, actually. And I saw comes another 10 times, right? So that really marks out the shape of the whole book. These visions of what you might call spiritual reality. Okay, what's really going on behind the everyday mundane events of life. And in this vision, we are taken right to the very end of the story. And goodness me, it must have taken John's breath away right, as he sees a new heaven and a new earth kind of flash up before him. And his heart must have been racing as he saw at the center of that new reality a marriage. Okay, God's people, figured here as a new Jerusalem, beautifully dressed, and God himself, the groom, a perfect, eternal relationship with him. And I don't know how he felt as he saw the tenderness with which God stoops and wipes every tear away. Right, and then he sees a throne, and on the throne is this amazing, exalted figure. It's the risen Jesus. And he says these amazing words, and I've put them up on the screen, actually. So we're going to focus on these today. Oh, not that way. He who was seated on the throne, this is verse 5, said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I am making everything new. Right, that declaration from Jesus is like the centerpiece of this vision. It sums up everything else that John sees. I am making everything new. So let's do a bit of a deep dive into this statement of Jesus and see what it means for us. And the first thing I want us to notice is how comprehensive it is. Okay, he says, I am making everything new. Now, why would he need to make everything new? Well, because everything is broken. Okay, that's the first truth we're going to see together. Everything is broken. Do you see in verse 4? It talks about the old order of things passing away. What is that old order? Well, the verse begins, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old order is the order that we all know far too well. It's marked by tears, and crying, and pain. Everything is affected. Everything is broken. And you know, the story of the Bible as a whole says the reason that everything is broken is because a relationship has been broken. The central relationship between us and God. Right, when we walked out on him, he was a loving father, but we said, I think we'd be better off without you. And everything shattered. You see, God to our world is like a sun to a solar system. And if you kind of yank the sun out of place, what happens? Right, everything spins out of kilter. And that's our world, right? Everything is spinning out of kilter because God has been taken away from the centre as we now just live for ourselves. And the world is a chaotic, painful, difficult place as a result. Everything is broken. It doesn't mean that everything is as broken as it possibly could be. There are many wonderful, beautiful things that we enjoy in life. Praise God for that. But it does mean that there is nothing that is not affected in some way by this brokenness. You will not find a millimetre of reality that has not been impacted in some way by this brokenness. Okay, it impacts our bodies, our minds, our spirits. It impacts your work life, your home life, your personal life. It impacts our relationships with friends, or with our kids, or with our spouse or partner, or with our family members. Okay, this brokenness is right there in our schools and our kids' experience of life. It's right there in our hospitals, in our prisons. Okay, even something as wonderful and positive as a sports club, it's there as well. You know, places that can be wonderful but also riven by division or gossip or insecurities or abuse. It's everywhere. You know, sometimes people say, oh, it's politics, it gets everywhere. It's not politics, it gets everywhere, it's sin. It's brokenness, it just gets everywhere. And it gets into church as well, by the way. And we come here as a place, as a haven, as a place of refuge. And praise God, most of the time it is. But we are not immune from the experience of this brokenness as well. And some of us here will be have been deeply disappointed by experiences of church, either in the past or even presently. Okay, everything is broken. You know, sometimes you buy a house, right? And you get a house, and then you move your stuff in, and then you kind of work out which bits have we got to do up. And so maybe it's the bathroom or the kitchen or, you know, a new look of paint or the carpets. It's rare that you move into a house you actually want to move into and then think we just need to just demolish the whole thing and start again. Or, you know, sometimes you go to the doctor and normally it's because you've got one specific problem rather than literally everything being wrong. You know, you go to the doctor, you say, look, I've got an issue with my eye or my leg or, you know, I've got these headaches or whatever it might be. A specific problem, looking for a specific fix. But do you know, here, Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to patch up the bad bits. He doesn't say, look, I'm just going to make over the bits that have become a bit shabby in life or in the world. He says, no, the situation is critical. I am going to make everything new. Because everything is broken. I mean, just look at the world that we live in. We are broken people living in a broken world, in broken relationship with God. That's us. And yet, if that sounds like a slightly somber start, this is good news, because Jesus says, I'm going to make it new. Right, and this is our second point as we dive into this verse together. Oh, look, you get the third point as well, bonus extra. Everything will be renewed. Okay, we'll get to the third point in a minute. Everything will be renewed. So did you see that that little word, new, it comes three times. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then Jesus says, I'm making everything new. Okay, and that verse one, new heaven, new earth, it's pointing back to the very first book in the Bible, Genesis, where God says, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then kind of zoom forward and there's the prophet Isaiah and the people of Israel in a right old mess. And he says, I'm looking forward to a day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We had that in our first reading. And John here now sees it visualized in front of him. Okay, that promise fulfilled. It'll be a renewed physical creation. So when it says here in verse 1, there was no longer any sea. Okay, some of us are thinking like, it's kind of disappointing because I like kite surfing and, you know, it's lovely watching the kids splash around on the beach and what a shame that that's not going to be there. But that's not the point. Revelation speaks in symbols and the symbol of sea in the Bible is a symbol of chaos. Okay, in Revelation is where the beast emerges from and in the rest of the Bible it's this kind of unruly, unnavigable, dangerous place. Chaos. And there won't be any more chaos, or danger, or unpredictable disasters that just wreak havoc in people's lives. They will be gone forever, a renewed physical creation. But at the centerpiece of this new creation is a relationship. Right, because just as we saw the epicenter of all the brokenness comes from this broken relationship with God, so in the renewed creation, the epicenter of this new reality is a restored relationship with God. And can you see the picture of the marriage in verse 2? I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed. Okay, it's a picture of intimacy. As God is with his people and we are with him forever, face to face, tangibly. No more doubt. Okay, no more kind of waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning thinking like, is it real? Have you had days like that? That won't happen anymore. Because we'll be with him always. And such tenderness as he wipes every tear from our eyes and sorrow will be gone forever. It will be a world of love. But it's also going to be a world of life
You see that promise in verse 6? He says, it's done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Okay, aging, aching, dying, replaced forever by the sweetest, coolest, most refreshing spring of life for eternity. Or to coin a phrase, it's all going to end in cheers, many of them resounding for all eternity. Everything is broken. Everything will be renewed. And then finally, you've already had the spoiler. Only Jesus can do it. Okay, so just look at the sentence again. He who receives from the throne said, I am making everything new. Okay, he's the one who's doing this. Okay, it's not us. And you know, we can have confidence that he's really going to do this, because it's rooted in something that Jesus has already done. Look at this verse from the beginning of the book of Revelation, where we get this phrase, Alpha and Omega. Here it's first and last again. Jesus says, do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last, I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. Okay, the new creation began the day that Jesus walked out of the tomb. Because when he died on the cross, he took there all of the brokenness, all of our sin, all of our rejection against God and the consequences of it. He bore it all in love for us. And when he rose from the dead again, he declared victory over it. Death is gone and banished and done away with. And love have conquered in Jesus. Right, the new creation began the day Jesus walked out of the tomb, and we get to be part of it right now simply by trusting in him. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Do you see, isn't that amazing? He's saying, look, put your trust in Jesus, and the new creation begins in you right now. Okay, as the Spirit enters your heart and begins this work of new creation, making you into the likeness of Jesus, preparing you for the day when all of reality will eventually be renewed. Okay, so how do we know it's going to happen? Because Jesus has already risen from the dead. The new creation has already begun in him. It's only a matter of time now until the whole of creation, when he returns, is renewed with him. Okay, everything is broken, but everything will be made new, and only Jesus can do it. So, where does that leave us, just as we finish off for this afternoon? Well, very briefly, three things. A warning, a challenge, and an encouragement. Okay, first of all, warning. The old order of things is passing away. It is passing away. Okay, everything aligned to that old order of things is passing away. Right, so when our reading finishes in verse 8, it's worth listening to that. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Okay, it's Revelation, so it's picture language. But it's picture language of a horrible reality. Eternal separation from God. That's the old order. Right? And the sobering thing is that that's where all of us begins. All of us are part of this old order. And Christ has come to call us out of the old order and into the new. And he said, all are welcome. Just come. It's free for anyone who will come. So that's the warning, is that we must come to Christ if we want this new creation to be a reality for us, because the old order of things is passing away. That's the warning. Here's the challenge. The challenge is a simple one, but I think a far-reaching one, and that is, don't try and build heaven on earth yourself. Right? Do you see the point? Jesus is the one who's building this new creation for us, and so, guys, don't try and
Don't try and build heaven on earth for yourself right now. Okay, there are loads of ways that we might try and do that. That has been tried politically at times, hasn't it? You know, a new perfect egalitarian world where everyone has the same amount, and it's a, you know, promises of political utopia almost always end up in dystopia because, of course, we are part of the problem. Right, so don't try and build heaven, don't expect your political leaders to lead you into a kind of heaven on earth. Okay, only Jesus can recreate the world in the way that we long for. Okay, so politically, but culturally as well. Don't believe Elon Musk and co. when they say that we have got like an AI-generated utopia ahead of us. It's not true. It never has been true. Whenever anyone has predicted great kind of, you know, a kind of utopian future for humanity through cultural advance, it always fails. I mean, here is H.G. Wells, who was a kind of group of optimistic writers and thinkers at the turn of the last century. In 1902, he wrote this in a book called The Discovery of the Future. He said, the world, at that world stage, he's imagining a brilliant future of more vivid, beautiful, and eventful people who, so to speak, on the brow of the hill, we cannot see over, though some of us can imagine the great uplands beyond and something that glitters elusively. Those uplands of the future are still more gracious and splendid than we can either hope or imagine. And he's writing that in 1902, saying it's just going to be glorious, the future we can build for ourselves. All the advances that we've seen, it's going to be wonderful. And then in 1945, he wrote this in his book, A Mind at the End of Its Tether. The cold-blooded massacres of the defenseless and the return of deliberate organized torture, mental torment and fear to a world which such things had seemed well-nigh banished has come near to breaking my spirit altogether. Homo sapiens, as he has been pleased to call himself, is played out. Do you see? That cycle just repeats itself from generation to generation. Humanity says, we can do it. Well, do you remember Barack Obama? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Well, maybe no, we can't. And maybe we need a saviour. And maybe he's come. And maybe he's the one who builds this future for us. Okay, don't try and build heaven on earth. And don't try and do it personally either. You know, it's so easy for us to try and create our little heaven on earth and to put all of our money and time and energy into like the perfect home or the perfect, you know, set up for the kids or the perfect holidays. And we're just longing for this kind of, this experience of heaven. Our hearts were made for it. And so we try and create it ourselves and it never works. Doesn't matter how much money you throw at it. Okay, or how much time you give to it. If that's what you do in life, you'll be disappointed and disappointed and disappointed and disappointed because we cannot build heaven on earth. There's only one person who can bring heaven to earth, and that's Jesus. And he says, look, join my kingdom and then spend yourself for the kingdom that will last forever. Okay, your time, your energy, your money, your resources, your friendship, all of it, use it for me, for the kingdom that will outshine the sun. You don't just spend yourself on what's passing away. Passing away. Right, so that's the challenge. Don't try and build heaven on earth. And then just as we finish, we've had a warning, the challenge, and then here's the encouragement. And it's really important we hear this. And the encouragement is this. Keep struggling on with Jesus. Okay, keep struggling on with Jesus. Let's just finish by looking at verse 7. Do you see, Jesus says, those who are victorious will inherit all of this. And I will be their God. And they will be my children. Those who are victorious. It's a struggle. It's a battle. Seven churches that John's writing to. He uses this phrase for each of them in Revelation 1 and 2. To each he says, those who are victorious. And it's a reminder that, yes, life here is hard. It's persecution, it's suffering, it's disappointment, there's struggle. But keep struggling on with Jesus. Because your struggle is not the end of the story.
Here's a little news report I read this week. This is of a town called Yelwata in Nigeria. On Friday the 13th of June, just a couple of weeks ago, over 500 Christians, many of whom were women and children, gathered together in temporary shelters in the town's market square. And most of them had fled their homes across the region, hoping to find greater protection from a spate of recent attacks. The jihadists broke into homes and shelters, murdering people with machetes. They were cutting them like they were cutting a cow or an animal to be eaten, said Kefas, who visited Yelwata and interviewed around 30 survivors the week after the massacre. It's horrendous. That was 2 weeks ago. The death count is 213 and counting. And when the book of Revelation was first written, those kind of horrors were facing the Christians who first engaged with this as well. And do you see the message? Keep struggling on with Jesus. Because no matter how low it gets, it is not the end of the story. Everything will be made new. There is no depth of loss that you can go through in life that will not be completely redeemed through what Jesus has done for us by this new heaven and new earth that we will enjoy forever. So I don't know who needs to hear that encouragement today to keep struggling on with Jesus. When we forget about the end of the story, we get terribly muddled living in the present. We live for the wrong things. We make the wrong decisions. We have the wrong priorities. So friends, can I encourage you all, let's remember the end of the story. It's a wonderful end. And by God's grace, let's shape our lives in the present according to it. Shall we pray? Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for your great love, your amazing grace, that stepped down and suffered what you did to bring about this wonderful new creation that we can be a part of. And we pray that we would shape our lives in the present according to that great day in the future. Help us to live as your joyful people in the midst of whatever afflictions or struggles we're encountering. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to continue time of prayer and Peter, if you're going to lead us.